And while they are going out, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 18. We'll be covering verses 1 through 8, reading about economic Babylon's judgment. As we've seen in the last few Bible studies, in the last days, the seven-year tribulation, there will be a religious one-world religion called spiritual Babylon, but there will also be a one-world economic system called economic Babylon. And so I'll just read through verses 1 through 8, and then we'll look at it in detail. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, Oh, I sit as a queen. I am no widow. I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. So again, this morning we're reading about economic Babylon's judgment. Last week in chapter 17, we read about the last day's religious system, the all-encompassing global religious system that is sponsored by the Antichrist. In verse 5 of chapter 17, it refers to this religious system as mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. This last day's religious system is called mystery Babylon because it, in fact, all false religions can trace their roots back to Genesis chapters 10 and 11, to ancient Babylon, to the great rebel king. His name was, begins with an N, who remembers? Nimrod. And also he built a tower there in Babylon called the Tower of Babel. There you go. Okay, now this tower was in direct disobedience to God. He had told Noah and his sons and their families to go throughout the world, spread abroad, repopulate the earth. Well, Nimrod says, no, let's not spread abroad. Let's come together because I want to rule over you. Let's not worship God as he has determined. Let's build a tower that we might climb a stairway to heaven. Led Zeppelin will sing about it one day. And we will go up there and we will observe the zodiac and believe that somehow the movement of the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars somehow, some way will have direct influence over us. Astrology was begun then. Idol worship was begun then. The worship of anything and everything other than what God had established all has its roots back to ancient Babylon. As it was then, so it will be in the near future with mystery Babylon. It will be this all-inclusive religious system that lets people worship whatever they want, as long as those people accept that other religions are just as valid as their own. Doesn't matter what you believe in, just be sincere and make sure that you never say your way is the only way. Kind of sounds like the way of the world today, doesn't it? Believe what you want, but don't you dare say that yours is right and theirs is wrong, because that's intolerant. They say they want us to be tolerant of everything, but they won't tolerate us. we who believe that Jesus is the only way. Mystery Babylon will claim to be tolerant, but the one thing she will not tolerate is anyone who claims that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's why in chapter 17, verse 6, we read last time, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So this religious system is going to systematically eliminate, murder all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, we read last time that the woman rides the beast being the Antichrist, the woman being this false religious system, which means initially the Antichrist will support her, carry her to where she wants to go. But eventually, once he feels that he can coalesce the world under himself, including in the area of religion, he will decide he no longer needs her. And as we will read maybe next time in verse 18, he will turn on her and burn her with fire. Just like Caesar Nero of old, he burnt Rome to the ground. And the saying goes, he fiddled while it burned. Well, even so, the Antichrist is going to bring this false religious system down with fire, because he's going to say that he is God and demand that the world worship him or be put to death. It's an event that the Bible refers to as the abomination of desolation. It takes place about halfway during the tribulation period. So chapter 17 talks about the destruction of religious Babylon, and it will be at the hands of the Antichrist and the other world leaders. Again, they use false religion until they realize we don't need her anymore, and then they destroy her. But chapter 18, we read about the destruction of economic Babylon, the coming global economic system. It's coming to a world near you, a one world, one economy, one global system. Way back in chapter 13, we read about how the Antichrist will become a dictator in all three arenas of life: politics, religion, and economics. And with economics, in chapter 13, verse 16, we read, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. So everybody, it's the whole world. Doesn't matter what your station of life, everybody has to do what we're about to read. To receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Anyone at that time who refuses the mark of the beast will be hunted down and eliminated. Few that are able to hide out will suffer great hardship, because during that time, the only way to buy and sell is if you have pledged allegiance to the Antichrist and received that mark, whatever it might be. Now, people who receive that mark, short-term gain, long-term pain. Short-term, in they're able to buy and sell. Long-term pain in that whoever receives the mark of the beast, there's no hope for them eternally. They will go to hell. They will forfeit eternal life. Not only will they be judged, but the entire system that will enslave the world at that point, economic Babylon, the system itself is going to be judged. Not by men. The religious system is judged again by the Antichrist and the other world leaders. They burn it with fire. But economic Babylon is going to be burned by God himself. And in verses 1 through 8, we read that Babylon is accused and then condemned. Verse 1, look with me, please. After these things, so after the destruction of religious Babylon, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. We don't know what authority is given to this angel, but apparently it's great. That's right, great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. This angel is going to stand out in sharp contrast to the world, because the world will have already embraced false religion, and at this time embracing the Antichrist as being God, receiving that mark of the beast, plunging itself into great darkness. great spiritual darkness. Well, in sharp contrast to that great spiritual darkness is this angel with great authority shining brightly. See, the Antichrist and his henchmen, the false prophet, they're going to be preaching peace and prosperity and unity and oneness and kumbaya and all those things. And can't we all just get along? And they're going to sing, of course, that 1960s, 1970s song, I'd Like to Teach the World to Sing in Perfect Harmony. Keep going? Okay. I'd like to buy the world a Coke. No, anyway, it goes on. So this angel is going to shine brightly. And verse 2, as the Antichrist and the false prophet are preaching prosperity and peace, this angel is going to pronounce judgment. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, twice fallen, because there's the spiritual Babylon and the economic Babylon. And so fallen is fallen. And as a result of that fall of economic Babylon, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. It's a trap, a place of bondage of these even unclean and hated birds. Now, in Revelation 14, there's a brief statement about the fall of Babylon. Revelation 14, verse 8, another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The spiritual fornication, which is you can worship whatever you want, just don't ever say Jesus is the only way. Any system, any religion that's outside of what God has provided, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, any other system of religion is sexual immorality on a spiritual level in God's eyes. And this one world governing system is going to bring everybody together under its ungodly umbrella, but God sees it as committing spiritual fornication and adultery. And the world will embrace this one world system. So if Revelation 14, verse 8 is the headline, which is Babylon is fallen, then chapter 18 now is the column, which details the event of the fall of future Babylon. Notice back in verse 2 the description of this future Babylon, a dwelling place of demons. You know, sometimes, many times, I myself go throughout my day and I forget that there's a spiritual battle raging all around me. I sometimes forget that there are demonic hordes and also God's angels that are fighting it out on the spiritual realm. And somehow, some way, that battle will affect my life. And we can go throughout our day ignoring this. And I think the devil would love us to ignore the fact that there is a spiritual battle taking place. Because if we ignore that, then we might find ourselves fighting after the flesh instead of in the spirit. Somebody upsets you. Somebody comes along, makes me mad. You know, there's a spiritual battle taking place. Am I going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love? Or am I going to operate in the flesh? If I forget that there's a spiritual battle taking place, I might take out my anger on that person. Hey, don't make me mad. It's not pretty. You know? And that's walking in the flesh. And it's not walking in the Spirit. And so we have to remember there's always a spiritual battle going on all around us at all times. And because if we let our guard down, then we're going to fall into sin. Then we're going to stumble and fall. So future Babylon, a dwelling place for demons. Now, I'm not one who tries to look for demons in every place. There are some who get way carried away, who see a demon in everything. They take no personal responsibility, but they all want to blame everything on demons or on the devil. The demon of gluttony. The demon of poor eyesight. The demon of baldness, which apparently is affecting me a little bit. The demon of shopping spree. As one pastor said, there's a demon of shopping spree. He said, every time my wife comes to the mall, that demon comes upon her. So, not my wife, but this other pastor's wife. So, a place of demons. Gang, believe it or not, this is a place of demons, this world that we live in. And we cannot ignore that fact. Nor should we give more credit to whom credit is due. Nor should we become obsessed. Can Christians be demon-possessed? I don't think so. Not at all. But some Christians can become demon-obsessed, where they're looking for demons in every little way. So, no. A dwelling place of demons. Another description is a prison for every foul spirit. Also, this next one, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, in a general sense, all these kind of refer to the devil and his demonic hordes. And it's even the part where it says the cage for every unclean and hated bird. When Jesus taught the people, sometimes he taught very, very plainly. Other times he taught in what are called parables, a story of a natural occurrence but has an underlining spiritual meaning. In one parable, in Mark chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me, you can. Just make sure you keep a finger or bookmark there in Revelation. But in Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells a very important to understand parable. Because if we understand the elements of this parable, it helps us to unlock the meaning of other parables. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 3, he said, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. A farmer went out to scatter seed. Maybe when Jesus was speaking, there was some guy over there who had a bag of seeds. And he had tilled up his ground and did whatever he could, and he was reaching in and he was broadcasting the seed by hand. So he said, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside where everybody walked. The birds of the air, remember that part, the birds of the air came and devoured it. Because it couldn't go down into the ground was too hard. It was trampled on by the world. And the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground. It did not have much earth. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root and withered away. Some seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. Other seed fell on good ground, yielded a crop and sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And then he says this. He said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, there's more to this story than what simply meets the eye. Now, in verse 13, we read how the disciples came to Jesus and said, what did you mean by that parable? Notice what he said in verse 13. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? You see, in this parable, Jesus was giving to us the keys that help us to unlock the truths of other parables. He basically establishes what some Bible scholars call expositional constancy. How impressed are you that I said those words? Expositional constancy. All that means is if one metaphor or one object is referred to as one thing in one place, is described as one thing in one place, then whenever you see that similar object again, it is to be interpreted the same way. Like, for example, seed, Jesus would say the seed represents the word of God. And so then you read other parables about seeds, and that represents to us, of course, the word of God. It doesn't mean something else. It means what he had previously said. Now, in verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. Again, the seed is the word of God. But these are the ones, so the different four types of soil, you have the hard path, the shallow stony ground, the weed bed, and then the good soil. Four types of soil. Each one of those soils represents four types of people. Here this morning, you might be, I might be, somebody who is a hard path person, or somebody who's not very deep but very shallow, spiritually speaking, or somebody who has a lot of weeds in their lives that will choke out the word, or good soil ready to receive the word and bear fruit. The first part, the hard path, Jesus said, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, earlier in the parable, what did Jesus say would come and snatch away the seed? The birds. So now here he is equating the birds with Satan. You with me so far? Great. Okay, cool. Therefore, when we come to Revelation 18, this reference to unclean and hated birds of Babylon, very well, very likely, I might even say most assuredly, refers to the devil and the demonic hordes, the spiritual evil that's behind the scenes pulling the strings of the Antichrist's religious and global economic system. And this future Babylon, wherever it might be, will it be the same place as ancient Babylon there in modern-day Iraq? Don't know. But wherever it will be, Satan will be alive and well in this city, along with many of his demonic hordes, pulling the strings, causing evil things to happen. And not just in that city, but the influence will be worldwide. Notice verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. It's a place of uber wealth, a place of untold riches. Now, I've had the opportunity on a few occasions to go and minister in Nepal. But on the way, we've stopped at some places like Doha in Qatar. It's like this desert area with these multi-billion dollar skyscrapers shooting up out of the sand. Luxury everywhere. It's amazing what a little bit of oil will do. It is amazing just the opulence and affluence of these Middle Eastern places. And it's not just there, but in many places around the world. Incredible opulence. Incredible luxury. Well, they're making their money somehow. And with economic Babylon, they're making it in the wrong way. Therefore, it will demand the judgment of God. All the nations drunk with the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth committed fornication with her. And the merchants become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Economic Babylon is going to be the center of the global economy. Where exactly that city will be is a mystery. Today, the New York Stock Exchange, Wall Street, seems to be the center of global economic activity. But also let us not forget the European Union. It has become truly an economic powerhouse. And also China, a powerful player in the world's economy. And always, of course, our good friends at OPEC, the Organization of the Petroleum Exporting Countries, the Middle Eastern oil cartel, exercising great power and authority over the world's economy. Some Saudi Arabian king decides that oil is going to be a little bit more money than what it used to be, and we're all going to pay for it at the pump. But in whatever city the Antichrist centers his global economic economy, that place will become ground zero for God's wrath. Because, here's why, it's going to be an economy that only values making kings and merchants rich at the expense of poor and vulnerable people. And this is something God hates. Look at verse 11 of chapter 18 with me, would you please? Verse 11, when finally economic Babylon is destroyed by God in one day, literally in one hour, fire is going to come down from heaven and consume it, just like God did with Sodom and Gomorrah. When that happens, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. It just ruins the whole thing. Merchandise of, and if you picture like a department store with several floors. At the top floor, you have gold, silver, precious stone, and pearls. Jewelry department. Secondly, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet. Second, the second from the top floor will be, of course, clothing, fashion. And then the next floor down, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, you have fine furniture. And then the next floor down, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots. The grocery store. And all the things needed for the home. And then finally in the basement, and this is the worst part of all, and bodies and souls of men. Now, there's nothing wrong with a person making a buck or even building a successful business. You know, our economy is based on that, on people making a profit and creating jobs. And that's all fine. That's all good until that person or that business crosses a line. And the line is when they begin to take advantage of people for their own personal gain. The worst days in our country were, of course, during the days of slavery, when bodies and souls of men and women were kidnapped and sold in the slave markets to benefit the rich white slave owners. The worst time in our nation's history. Up until the Emancipation Proclamation and even way beyond, let's be honest, way beyond that, multitudes of atrocities have been committed against Africans just so that white slave owners could live in luxury at the expense of the bodies and souls of men. Well, in economic Babylon, slavery is going to arise again. And today even, we see seeds of economic Babylon in horrible business institutions that live luxuriously at the expense of the bodies and souls of men. For example, the abortion industry and pornography and the drug trades and human trafficking. During the tribulation, economic Babylon will profit from the likes of these and many other ungodly business practices. Kings, governing officials, merchants are going to live in luxury at the expense of the poor and the vulnerable. It's going to happen, gang. It's going to happen not many years from now. It's already happening in those businesses that I've already put up on the screen. This ungodly business model demands the judgment of God. God himself is going to hit economic Babylon hard and quick. But before he does, as he has always done, he will give people fair warning to escape the wrath to come. Look at verse 4 of chapter 18. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people." You know, this is a word for the church today. We're talking about events that are going to take place in the near future. Religious economic Babylon, the Great Tribulation, the rise of the Antichrist, and all that stuff. But this word that is important for the people then is also extremely important for us today. I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts wherever we are when I read these words again. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So she, this economic system personified as this wicked woman, her sins reached up to heaven, taking advantage of the poor and vulnerable so that they can live in luxury, trading the bodies and souls of men for personal gain. God is going to judge that system. But he's going to give the inhabitants of the world one final chance to get as far away from that object of his wrath, lest they also be judged. And this is something God has done many times in Scripture. For example, with Abraham's nephew, Lot, there in Genesis chapter 19. The angels came into the city of Sodom where Lot was living. And even though Lot was grieved, he's still living in the place of sin and the future destruction. And so the angels came to him and they said, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Judgment is coming. Do not become guilty by association. If people are close to the objects of God's wrath, they will be caught up in the fray. That is the warning that God is going to give to the inhabitants of the world at that time, but it's also a warning that he's giving to the church today. And I pray we'd heed that warning. Also, many times when Israel wandered the wilderness, on many occasions, God warned them about the fact that he was going to judge his people because some were doing wrong. And so he told the people that were doing right, you better get away from them. You better steer clear. Exodus 32, verse 25, when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, Aaron, his older brother, had not restrained the people to their shame among their enemies. Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And then judgment fell, but those who were with Moses were safe. And that happened on not just one occasion, but a few occasions that we read about in Scripture. As God did it before, so he will do it again. God is going to judge all unrighteousness, including false religions, and this economic system that lives in luxury at the expense of poor and vulnerable people, those who trade in the body and souls of men. And God is saying to the people at that time, saying to you and me today, this judgment's coming, get as far away as you can. Verse 6, he says, "Render to her," this horrible economic system, "just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart," and this is really the mindset, the heart of the godless rich of the world. Those who are rich and those who are godless, this is their mindset. She says in her heart, "I sit as a queen and am no widow. I will not see sorrow." Those who are godless and rich have this mindset that doesn't matter what life throws at them, they have enough money, they can pay their own way. Sometimes people with a lot of money develop a God complex. Their attitude is, "I can have whatever I want. You know, if I want something, just go out and buy it." But the love of money has and always will be a false god that will always disappoint and ultimately destroy. For example, what can one's money do when the doctor says, "I'm sorry, it's terminal, there's nothing we can do"? What good will somebody's money be at that point? Now, money itself is not evil. Let's be very clear. In fact, we are told even by Jesus to make friends of unrighteous mammon. And as you put together all the other scriptures of the Bible that speak on money, we are to love God, but use money, especially when it comes to his kingdom. And so there's nothing wrong with loving God and using money, especially when it comes to promoting the kingdom of God. But see, the problem is that too many people love money and use God. And they look at God as a means to get. And sadly, you can turn on religious television, and when you listen to some of those preachers, they make it sound like that God only exists to make you rich and make you healthy. Really? How well is that working out for the Christians in the Sudan who are being hunted down by Muslim extremists and killed for their faith? How is that money and prosperity working out for them? If it's a gospel that doesn't work out there, then it certainly isn't a gospel for us here. If it's a message that doesn't work for all Christians, then it's a false message. And the false message that God wants you to be rich and healthy and wealthy and all that stuff, prosperity doctrine, that's a false message from the enemy. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren and sisterin. So it's fine, though, to use money, but love God. But sadly, there are some who claim to believe in God, yet don't seem to have a problem with exploiting the bodies and souls of people for their own personal gain. They may claim to believe in God, but are they using others? Are they planting the seeds for future economic Babylon? Therefore, once this system comes to fruition, when God says, that's enough, had all I can stand, can't stand no more, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, utterly burned, everything. Now, you know, we use computers today, we use cloud networks and whatnot. Man, can you imagine if the whole computer system of economic Babylon is hit in 1 hour? Everything comes crashing down? Aren't people today afraid of some EMP, some electromagnetic pulse that would knock out our computer system and our infrastructure and our electricity system? And if you have a car that's newer than 1970 or 1980-something, you have a computer in your car. You have a computer. We have computers in our cars. Come on. What's up with that? And some people fear an EMP, a dirty bomb will knock out all the computers. You won't be able to drive. That's why it's good to have a 1973 Ford Pinto in the garage, just in case, you know, just in case. Of course, don't let anybody rear-end you, because then, boom, you know. Some of you are old enough to remember that, right? So her plagues are coming in 1 hour. It's like, imagine this economic system and the kings and the merchants of the world that are just so arrogant and cocky over their riches, and I sit as a queen and I'm not a widow and I'm not in trouble and everything's great for me, and boom, God brings it to nothing. What are we confident in? What is it that we say, you know what, I'm going to be okay because of that? My retirement program. Really? It's all part of the system, gang. My health. Just wait a few years. That whole health thing's going to be challenged. My family. Family members die. My friends. You know, I love to speak to young. I was a youth pastor for 11 years. And I used to remind the kids all the time, look, friends right now are so important to you. But let me tell you a story. When I was in junior high and high school, I collected, at the end of the year, we got this book. It's called a yearbook. And you go around, you have your friends sign it. And people would sign well wishes and whatnot and so forth. I said, I have these yearbooks in my attic. The other day I was up in my attic and I found the box that had these yearbooks. And I looked through one of my high school ones and I saw this handwritten note, John, you're a great friend, and you know, we will always keep in touch, and you know, looking forward to an awesome summer, and signed his name. And I looked at that and I said, who in the world is that? And I looked back at their picture and thought, huh, still don't know. Who is that? I said, your friends, they may seem so important to you now, but they're not going to mean anything to you in about 10 or 20 years. And so if your life is tied up into your friends, then you've tied it up into something that's going to let you down. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. He's the only one who is for sure. Everything else comes and goes. Family, friends, jobs, retirement programs, insurance policies, cars, houses, It's all going to burn. It's all going to go away. But whoever believes in him, the Bible says, shall not be put to shame. So when you're thinking of your life and what is it that I find my security in, just remember, if it's not Jesus, it's not secure. Not at all. Plagues of economic Babylon are coming in one day. As God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, so he will do to economic Babylon. He will rain fire down upon it and destroy it in a moment. And everyone connected to it. Remember, he had said, get out from her. You know, don't go visit her. What happens in Babylon stays in Babylon. You don't need to go there. Stay away. You know, ever since John penned these words, our Lord has graciously warned the world about this future judgment. Even 550 years before John, God had warned the world to flee from future Babylon's destruction. In Jeremiah 51, verse 6, flee from the midst of Babylon. And for us, this is a lesson for us. Babylon represents any system apart from Jesus that promises security, that promises fulfillment, systems that grow rich at the expense of the bodies and souls of men. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Even in the New Testament, we are told to separate ourselves from that which is slated for destruction. Go ahead. We're done with Revelation this morning. Go to the left of your Bible to 2 Corinthians. It comes conveniently after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The last two verses of chapter 6 and the first verse of chapter 7. Where the Spirit through Paul is telling these Corinthian Christians, those that were in a city of immorality. Corinth was a wicked, wicked, immoral city. A little precursor to future Babylon. Therefore, he tells the Christians, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Be separate. You know, the world should see a difference. When they tell dirty jokes, we shouldn't be laughing along with them. We should give them a look like, and then walk away. We should be different, shouldn't be using their language. Be separate and come out from among them, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And now, for future Babylon, it's because God's going to judge. But for the church today, it's a promise of a blessing. Notice, I will receive you. Isn't that worth the price of admission? Come out from among them and I will receive you. Oh, and it gets better. I will be a father to you. Some of you might have had great fathers. Others of us, myself included, did not have good fathers. But there's no better father than our Heavenly Father. And he will be a father to us. And be everything that any earthly father should have been, and more so. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then the next verse in chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises. This is a promise of God. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, the world is going that way, but Jesus is leading us that way. Get close to Jesus. By virtue of that, you will become holy, separate, on fire for him. You'll experience him as a father like you never have. That's what he offers. The world says riches, power, prestige, though you might be the ones being taken advantage of to fuel the system. It's a lie. The world is a lie. Jesus is the truth. And so the Lord is leading, and he says, come and follow me. And if you do, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be so blessed. In 1 John chapter Two, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When he says the world, he's not saying don't love a beautiful landscape or a sunset or you know, a good meal. That's not what he's saying. He explains what he means by the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, does this promise to make me feel good. The lust of the eyes, does this look good to me? And the pride of life, will this make me look good in the eyes of others? So let's say you need a new car. You go to the dealer and you see some cars that you can afford. Oh, but they say you qualify for that really cool sports car. That really, really, really cool sports car. You know the one I'm talking about. The one that you and I have all looked at from time to time. And, well, they say you can afford it. Uh-huh. Sure you can. You think, why not? It looks good. Going to make me feel good. Going to make me look good in the eyes of people when I go by them at 150 miles an hour. Goodbye, officer. You know. Hey, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. The world is passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Today, the world is ripe for this one world global economy that caters to kings and merchants, but cares nothing about the bodies and souls of poor people. For example, in the late 1990s, during the days of sexual immorality and scandal at the highest levels, all of those things were brushed aside because of a saying, which was, it's the economy, stupid. Didn't matter what men in high places were doing with their interns. As long as the economy was good, we'll turn a blind eye to that. That is a seed of economic Babylon. Today, the world's economy doesn't consider at all what God's word says. It's all about chasing the almighty dollar at the expense of the poor, the weak, the vulnerable. But God is coming to judge that system. Today, the Lord is giving fair warning to the church. Come away. Run away. Flee from the objects of his wrath, lest you be caught up in their destruction. But if we do so, if we will separate ourselves from those things, we will find ourselves in a deeper relationship with him. And that's why, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, therefore come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. What a promise. Let's take God up on his promise today. I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to everybody's heart here now. I don't know exactly what it is that he's saying to you, but maybe there's something, some system, some entity, something that promises fulfillment, but deep down you know that's not of God. And the Lord's saying, you know what? Come away. Make a break. Cut it off. Might be a person. Might be a pursuit. If it's not Jesus, it's not secure. Jesus promises security forever. And so whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to everybody here today, may we hear and may we do. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And we do pray, Lord, you would search our hearts. You would reveal to us if there is anything that is not of you, anything that we need to make a break from, anything that we need to say, okay, no more. I'm going to give this up, that I might pursue the Lord. We cannot drag those things with us in our walk with you, Lord. Reveal what those things are, and may we let them go and find you to be altogether far more glorious than any of those things. Thank you, Lord, that you do want to be our Father. We want to be good sons and daughters. And so, Lord, thank you again for this day, for the warning. By your word, your servants are warned. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.